So today is Father's Day, right? So how many fathers do we have? Just stand up. Let's give them a round of applause. Come on, guys. I'm already standing. Nice. Well, we know what you all want on Father's Day, right? An extra payday, of course. So we have a bunch of these in the back on your way out. Make sure to grab one. Wives, don't worry. They're healthy. They're mostly peanuts. First ingredient, peanuts, okay? Don't read the rest. Just the peanuts. It's protein. It's good. It's salty. Good. You know, peanuts, yeah. So make sure you grab one of those on the way out. And happy Father's Day. And I'm really excited to be able to fill in for Gary as he's out in New Jersey on vacation with his family and seeing his wife for the first time in over a month and enjoying the grandkids and all that. So I'm just privileged and blessed to be able to fill in for him. And also because it's Father's Day, it's really neat. I just became a father for the third time just about a month ago. Yeah. Thank you. I had a lot to do with it. It was a lot of work. So today I want to talk about Father. I want to talk about the Father. Okay, I want to talk about the Father because what a greater thing to look at on Father's Day than the one true Holy Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have to worship, to read your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just all that you are. And most importantly, thank you that you're our Father. As we look at that this morning, Lord, I just pray that you speak to us, that you draw us closer as your children, that you teach us what you have for us and all the blessings you have, Lord, and that we can just glorify your name here this morning. And we just praise you and thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. So I've been working on my dad jokes because, you know, telling jokes is always a good way to break up the crowd. And plus, I'm a dad for the third time, so I got to have good dad jokes. So I got two. I got a long one and a short one. So I'm going to do the long one first, okay? So four men are in a hospital waiting because their wives are all giving birth. And a nurse goes up to the first man and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." And he goes, "Wow, that is crazy coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins." And she's like, "Wow, that's funny." And then another nurse comes up to the second guy and goes, "Congratulations, you're the father of triplets." And he goes, "No way. I work for the 3M company." And they're like, "Wow, that's crazy." And then the next nurse comes up to the third guy. I think you know where this is going. "Congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets." He goes, "Oh, I cannot believe that. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." And then they look over, and the fourth guy's banging his head on the wall. He's like, "Oh, man." And they're like, what's the matter? He goes, "Man, I work for 7-Up. Yeah, I can't imagine having 7 kids. 3's good. I don't know. We'll see. All right, got one more. This is a really cheesy short dad joke, okay? If you know this one, just don't tell anyone, okay? Why did the pig go into the kitchen? He felt like bacon. Oh, that's a good dad joke. You know that one's good. A boo. Okay, fine. Yeah, it's not a good dad joke if you don't get one boo in there, you know, just because it's so bad. So I think I'm getting a little bit better at them. Sometimes they happen on their own. That's when you know you've been a dad long enough. But let's look at Luke. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at 15, God the Father. Now, there are many terms and names for God in the Bible, as you all know. They're very, I love how many descriptions there are of God, of Yahweh and Jehovah and Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisha, and all these just really great descriptions of different aspects of who God is. In his truth, in his power, in his judgment, in his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, all the different aspects of who God is. But one of my favorite by far is God the Father. And I think it encapsulates a lot of those specific names into one really intimate, personable person that God is as our Father. So that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, to start, of course, all of us have different mindsets of fathers. When you say the word father, we all conjure up different images and different thoughts. And as far as earthly fathers go, they're not all perfect. I would take another survey if you guys would all stand up and say that your fathers may have been great, may have been okay, but they have never been perfect. And I myself am not a perfect father. And so we don't have that example on earth. We really don't. All of our fathers have been different degrees of the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And somewhere in between, maybe. And or maybe not even at all, maybe not even knowing your father. And all those things can really shape our view of the idea of father. And so it's a hard thing sometimes when we look at the Bible and we see that God is our father. We can struggle with that and we can say, well, I don't really have a good idea of father. So to me, that doesn't really help. That doesn't really conjure up anything good. But this morning I want to look at the one thing that we all do have in common, because we all have one thing, and that's the perfect Heavenly Father. It may be hard to wrap our heads around at times, but it's true. Our Father in heaven is perfect. He is pure. He is loving unconditionally, and he is righteous in every way. And he is worthy for all that praise. He is worthy to be called Father. He's the only one really, truly worthy to be called the Father. And there's so many places in the Bible where we can see God being a father and God being called a father and God acting like a father. I mean, really, if you look at the entire Bible, that's God the Father acting like a father throughout the entire Bible, loving his children and doing whatever he has to win them back and to bring them home. But today I want to look at Luke 15 because I really like this story. This story has always resonated with me, and now that I have kids even more so. And it's the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal or wasteful son. Also could be called the parable of the loving father. So today I'm going to call it the parable of the lost, wasteful son and the loving father, because that's really the three things that we see in this story. We're going to see these aspects of father and son relationship in this story. And I really like this story because it just gets right to the point of the truth about who God is as our father. So let's read the story, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it. It starts in verse 11, Jesus talking, saying, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not too many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions in prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he could gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that swine that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and yours, and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and we will eat and be merry. For this is my son, and he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came and pled with him.' So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you always were with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" This story just gets right to the chase of it, right to the point. And it's got three main characters that we're going to look at this morning that really point towards God the Father and how he works, and also shows us how we react. The first one is, of course, the wasteful son, the prodigal son. Prodigal living means wasteful living. You know, living without God is not productive. It just is waste. That's all you can call it. At this point, at some point, All of us have been in this place, right? All of us have been a wasteful son or daughter. Even if you've been a believer at a very young age. And even as Christians, we can also become wasteful sons and daughters in some ways. So when we're looking at this, the son, we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, he's wasteful. Why is he being wasteful? Well, I think it's a rebellion that we've all experienced, and it starts with our thoughts. If you look back at any rebellion you've had, any time in your life where you've run from the Father, it started with your thoughts, right? You know, verse 12, it says, and the younger son said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that first falls to me, and he divided them to him. So he goes to his father and says, hey, give me my livelihood, or that you owe me. His thinking is probably somewhere along the lines of, man, my father's kind of controlling. There's too many rules in this household. Why do I have to do all this stuff? Why do I have to work? Does dad really love me? Does dad really care about me? Does he really want me to be happy? You know, these are the same questions that the serpent put in Eve's mind, right? As he whispered in her ear, hey, does God really want you to be happy? Are you sure you can't eat that fruit? Why not? You could be like God. And the son probably thinks, yeah, maybe I could do better on my own. You know, maybe I have a better idea of what I want than my dad. And these are the thoughts that we all have at times. And we question all of our scenarios and all of our circumstances. And we dwell on these at times. But it's what we do with these questions that's important. And unfortunately, in this case, we see the son, he takes those ideas and those questions, they turn into actions, they turn into declarations. I can imagine him saying, yeah, I could do a better job. My dad doesn't know me more than I know myself. I'm going to make myself happy. Why do I have to sit in this house and work when I can go out and party? I can make myself happy, right? So he goes to him, and this is what he's going to do. Now, Jewish law, it was legal for someone to go and for a father to divide up his assets before his death. But to ask for that was literally like saying, hey, dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were just dead so I could just have your stuff. And this is what he does. It's a very unloving thing, especially in the culture that they lived in, because the inheritance of a father was a very valued and important thing in that culture. It is today, too. And to say, hey, just give me everything you owe me. I'm going to take off, and I don't really want anything to do with you. I mean, I can't imagine the heartfelt heartache that the dad had and the heartbreak that he went through. And the son just basically doesn't want anything to do with him. And that's what he does. And he's, you know, the son is focused on his dream. Oh, he's dreaming of enjoying himself without his father, without his brother, without his servants, without all this stuff that he has to do. He'd be so free, right? He wants his own way. So he rebels and doesn't even care that he's breaking his father's heart, because it's his way. And when you're focused on your way and yourself, you don't realize whose heart you're breaking. And so the craziest part about the story is the dad doesn't say anything. He just gives it to him. He says, well, if that's what you really want, I'm not going to hold you back. I'm not going to force you to stay in my house. As much as it hurts me, as much as it pains me, I'm not going to rule over you like that. I'm going to be a loving father and let you do what you feel is best. So, verse 13, he goes off after many days. The younger son gathered all that he had and he journeyed to a far country. Now, a far country doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be far. It could be close, but it's away from his family. Sometimes our far countries are in our own backyard. They're just something away from our family and our life. And he goes to this place and he wastes his possessions with prodigal living. What a statement. He wastes his possessions with prodigal living. All that he had, everything that was given to him, everything his father had earned and worked hard for, everything that he had actually worked hard for too, being a son in that household and working for years, everything that he had been part of had just been wasted like that. Just has no value left and just completely gone and disappeared. And then, of course, reality hits. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and they sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This is, of course, when reality hits, when things get real, and you realize that your ways aren't always the best ways. Life in the far country was not what he expected. It was something that he thought would be amazing, right? He thought would be great. He thought that he knew. He thought he had better ideas. But when it comes to reality, when reality hits, he realized that it's not even close to what he expected. You know, the grass is never greener on the other side of the fence, as the phrase goes, and this is what the son's finding out. And Jesus here, as he's telling this story, Jesus is emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father. Really, that's what it comes down to. When we reject our Father, when anyone rejects the Father and they participate in any kind of sin, this is really the end of all sin. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is destruction. It's wastefulness. It always is. There's never a case where being involved in sin will produce anything other than wastefulness. It's the bitter truth of sin, right? Sin promises freedom. That's always the initial promise, freedom. That's what the serpent told Eve. Hey, if you eat this fruit, you could be free. You could be like God. And every sin that we partake in, it gives us some kind of freedom. Oh, this could make me financially free. This could make me free in my relationship. This could make me free with this. This could make me free to do something that I enjoy and not have to do work or whatever it is. When we get involved in sin, it's always a promise of freedom. And for a time, we may enjoy it. And some of us enjoy it for longer times than others, but there's always going to be a time where reality hits and the truth of sin comes out, and that sin only brings slavery. That's the only thing it brings. It only brings bondage and slavery. John 8:34 sums it up really concisely. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's as easy as that. You really can't get more simple and more direct from the Bible than that. Then whoever commits sin, you're a slave to sin. And don't deceive yourself that you're not. I mean, we've all been there at points in our lives where we've said, I can do this thing, and it's not a big deal. It helps me, and no one knows, and it doesn't affect anyone. And we tell ourselves these things, but at the end, we become slaves to it, and it rules over us. And he's at the point where no one's giving him anything. He's gladly eating pig food, swine food, which, of course, as Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the Jewish counterparts, that's the most repulsive job you could have. Not only is he working hard and not having any food and didn't want, but he's also doing it by feeding swine, dirty, unclean animals. But that's really what sin is. It makes you unclean. You're throwing yourself into the pig pen, and you're doing it to yourself. Now, verse 17 is a great verse, and a lot of us have been there too. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my fathers have hired servants with bread enough to spare, and I perish in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, this is a great turning point for him. He came to himself. We all have those points, and if you haven't yet, then hopefully you will, where you come to yourself if you're involved in a sin. There's going to be a point where you're like, what in the world have I done? And it's a humility. He humbly admits that he's messed up. He knows that he isn't doing what he should. He says, what am I doing? Why am I living this way? What have I done to myself? Yeah, the thing I noticed about this is there's no excuses. He doesn't sit here and go, man, my dad wasn't so mean. I wouldn't have run away and been stuck in this pig pen. He doesn't blame his dad. He doesn't blame his brother. Man, if my brother was a little bit nicer to me, then I wouldn't have run away, right? No, he humbly admits the truth that it was completely his decision. It's an honest realization of what he's done, and he doesn't blame anyone else. And when anytime we're involved in a sin, anytime there's sin in our lives or in someone's lives, they have to come to that honest truth about the sin before we can ever make it through that sin. So luckily he does. He comes to that point and says, man, I've been stupid. I've been an idiot. How many of you guys have ever been an idiot? I don't need to see your hands. It's cool. I've been there 100 times. You're just like, it's like face palm, right? Just, oh, man. Just come to yourself. Why? What have I been doing for the last year or 2 years? Whatever, you know? I can't believe. This is ridiculous. You just come to yourself. So he comes to himself. He has this honest realization. He thinks, now, I'm going to go back. But if I go back to my father, he's gonna be a little upset, understandably. I'm going to have to go back to him. You know what? Maybe I could just be a servant. Even a servant would be better than being where I am now. I'll humbly beg for mercy, and maybe he'll be nice enough to let me in. And this is what the son's mindset is, and it makes sense. And this is kind of the point of what I want to look at is that mindset that we have versus what the Father actually does and how he reacts. Because I think that's really a huge point of this story, is that he looks at himself and says, man, if I'm going to go back there, I better beg. And really, if you think about it, this is the basis of all religions other than Christianity. Earning your way to a God or a power or a thing. Trying to make yourself worthy. Knowing that you've missed the mark, but somehow doing some physical or emotional thing to get yourself to be acceptable enough for a greater power to embrace you. That's all religions. I just summed up every religion other than Christianity. But Christianity, of course, is different because it's true and it's love and it's different. And that's what we're going to focus on. The story doesn't end there, of course, the wasteful son. And now we're going to look at, of course, the loving father. Second person in this story. I love it in verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him with had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father sees him coming. That means the father's been waiting. The father's been looking. The father's been looking down the road and saying, man, no, I don't see him yet. Oh, I'm going to look again tomorrow. I don't see him yet. Every day he's been paying attention and looking out for his son and waiting patiently for him to return, searching daily for his son's return. And of course, when he sees them from afar, he doesn't just go, oh, here he comes. Okay, oh, it's going to be an awkward conversation. Oh, man, you know, how much should I punish him? Well, yeah. He doesn't go through all that. He just runs. He knows his son is on his way back. That's all he needs to know. That just overjoys him, because that's all that's important, is that he's coming home. He's returning. And so the dad runs and embraces him and kisses him and is just overjoyed with his son being home. Now, verse 21, the son tries to interrupt him, you know, in the middle of this embrace. The son says, wait, dad, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. You know, I shouldn't be, please, if I could just be your servant, I've sinned against you. And in the sight of you and against heaven. You know, I like that he admits that he's sinned against not only his father, but against God himself. He's admitting that he's broken holy commandments and holy rules as well as the household. And it's good that his son has that heart and that he's broken and humble about it. But the father doesn't even answer him. Doesn't even go, it's okay, we'll talk about this later. Or, well, we'll take a little bit of your allowance away. Or, well, you're not going to get that new car, that's for sure. He doesn't even respond. His only response is rejoice. He interrupts his son and says, you know, the father said to his servant, that's great. Servants, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring sandals, put them on his feet. He doesn't even acknowledge the son's plea and sorrowful reply, and just brings blessings and starts blessing his son and says, hey, bring the fatted calf. Let's go. Let's kill it. Let's eat and be merry. Let's have a barbecue, right? That's what I want to do when I come home. I want to have a barbecue. Let's eat. Let's be merry. Let's have joy. God rejoices when we come home. That's for all of us. He rejoices when we return in any time, for the first time and all the times after that in our walk with the Lord. When we return and we come back to him, he rejoices and he throws a barbecue in heaven. It's biblical, okay? and he rejoices. And why does he rejoice? He rejoices because he says in verse 24, he says, look, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to be merry. When we return to him, when we give up a sin, when we come to him for the first time, there's pure joy in that. What was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. It's dramatic language, but it's so true. Because with wasteful living, we're dead. We're dead in our sins. We have nothing to offer, nothing to look forward to, no hope. But when we come back, we're alive again. And we were lost, but now we're found. And his dad has nothing but to just rejoice over that. And it's something where we can understand that when we find something, we rejoice. When you're looking for something, when you are hoping for something and the Lord brings it, you rejoice, and the Lord thinks about you in that way. He's waiting for you to be with him all the time, and he just has pure joy and is full of compassion when we come back to him. You know, before, the son had despair, he had loneliness, he had a life of waste, and now, with God the Father, the pure joy, he has hope, he has friends and family, and he has a life of promise, and God rejoices for that, because everything has been turned around. God the Father is the Father of pure joy, because everything from him is good and beautiful, and nothing of God is wasted. There's nothing in God's house that's waste. It's all beneficial and loving and joyful. And that's where we see this Father, just with this pure joy. Now, we have another character. This is the other son. This is the older brother. But it's also the Pharisees. In this story, in the context of this story, it actually starts off, Jesus starts to tell this story after two other ones about God searching for the lost. Because the Pharisees are upset. The Pharisees, of course, they're always getting them, sticking their foots in their mouth, and they do it again. If you read verse 2 of chapter 15, it says, "The Pharisees and the scribes complained," because they always complained about everything, "saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He says he's God, he says he's a prophet, or whatever he is, we don't know, but he can't be because he's eating with sinners. Now notice, the Pharisees aren't saying, "This man's practicing what sinners practice." That would be a little different. You know, he's getting drunk with these guys. Yeah, well then, dude, that would be good cause to question. But he's not. He's eating. He's loving with them. In this case, he's sitting down with the tax collector and he's ministering to them. They're sharing an intimate meal together. And the Pharisees are complaining and saying, "Man, how could he? Because these people are sinners." Right? This is a warning, really, this third character, and the son falls in the same category. So we see the son is doing the exact same thing that these Pharisees are doing. The son is saying, "What? What do you mean you're having a party for my brother? He's the one who blew all your money. He's the one who ran out and is sinful. He's a bad person. I'm a good person. How dare you fellowship with the bad person? You should kick him out of your house." It's the exact same thing the Pharisees were doing. How dare you eat with sinners? So the son and the Pharisees are doing the same thing, and they're upset because they're making judgments about this person. And basically telling Jesus or God, the Father, what he should and shouldn't do. And the oldest son has the same problem, that he accepted his brother. Basically, the problem is they're judging instead of rejoicing. They're judging, they're making a judgment instead of rejoicing in the fact that somebody has returned. Now, we don't rejoice when somebody is off wastefully living. That's not a cause for rejoice. That's a cause for prayer. But when somebody returns and honestly comes back and says, okay, or seeks the Lord, that's a cause for rejoice. You know, sometimes in our churches, we forget that too. We think, oh man, yeah, they said that they accepted Jesus. In the back of my mind, they were thinking, that guy accepted Jesus? Are you sure? And you don't really rejoice. And you're like, I don't know. That's great. Man, if he's a Christian now, I don't know if I want to be anywhere. No, just kidding. We kind of have sometimes we have a little, you know, we're like the older son. We're a little bit grumbling, like, oh, I can't believe God would forgive him. I guess that's what his Bible says, so I guess I'll go with it. But we should be rejoicing. And it doesn't matter what church or where. It doesn't have to be Calvary Chapel, Santee. It can be anywhere, anytime. We need to rejoice. Paul says, wherever the Christ is preached, I rejoice and am glad. And that's the attitude we should be having instead of judging. Now, it's hard because that's not really how the world thinks, right? The world and the society we live in is very merit-based. You know, in your job, if you do well in your job, you get hired and you get a promotion. If you don't do well, you get fired. It makes sense. It's part of the way the world works, and that's understandable. In fact, in our society, in a fallen world, it's actually necessary. Right? We're not going to give every homeless man a CEO job because it just doesn't make sense. They're not responsible enough. They haven't been able to do it. It's necessary in our society. But that's in a fallen world. See, in the spiritual world, in God's heavenly world, that's not how it works. Because we're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about the Father and the Son. We're not talking about a job. We're not talking about earning something. But sometimes, because we live that way, we have that mindset, and we take that mindset and we apply it to God. And I think that's really the warning here, is not to think of God in the humanly, earthly terms, but to think of him spiritually, because that can cause us a lot of it just causes us to go the wrong way, and we don't rejoice when we should be rejoicing. It's not bad to have the merit to dictate someone, but in the spiritual world, it's not. It's not what the Father is concerned about. He's thinking about the spiritual. He's thinking about his son's soul that he's returned home. So be careful of thinking this way about God. Now, yes, God does judge. God does separate right from wrong, absolutely. But more importantly and foremost, he's a dad and he's a father. And earthly fathers love their kids no matter how unperfect they are. Trust me, I know. And I think all you fathers can say, you love your kids, and they didn't really earn it, I don't think. In fact, if I were to base my love for my children off of their merit or what they earned, that would be bad. Let's just say, I don't know where they would be right now, but they might not be here. We don't base, as a father, as a parent, we don't base the love we have for our kids off of how they perform, okay? Now, imperfect parents have at times, and I have at times, but ultimately, as a whole, we don't do that. We love our kids. Trust me, I've been spending about a month with a baby who cries, poops, and eats. That's all he does. He's really not bringing anything to my table with my family. He's really not pitching in. Soon enough, he'll pitch in. He brings nothing, other than being a little bit cute. Okay, I'll give you that. But it's a good thing God made babies cute. He knew what he was doing with that one, let me tell you. But other than being kind of cute, he's doing nothing for our family. In fact, he's making me stay up at night, and he's making things more difficult, and car seats are a pain in the butt. I don't like to put him in the car, and it's not easy. It has nothing to do with him being good enough for me to be his father. I love that kid more than I love all my kids more than I love everyone I come in contact with. My family's first, my wife and my kids. I love them more than anything because they're my family. They're my kids. They didn't earn it. They couldn't earn it, even if they tried. And yeah, I teach them to be good, and I teach them to respect and obey and all those things. But they're going to fail in those things. When my son hurls himself off the back of the couch, I'm upset, but I'm not surprised. Maybe I should be. So yeah, it's not based on merit. And I think that's important to not have that mindset about God. We do sometimes. I've been guilty of that. You know, kind of the guy in the sky who judges our right and our wrong. Did we go to church enough? Did we do enough? Did we pray enough? Have I done what I should do? And those things are good things, but they aren't why God loves you. And that's the point of this son, showing this son that he doesn't understand that. This son, these Pharisees are thinking about God, the Father, in the way the world does. And they're not thinking about him as our Father. And God, the Father, loves us with a perfect love. Much greater love than any earthly father. And I just explained how much I love my kids. And God loves us way more than I can even love my kids. I mean, you take a love that you have for your children and you multiply that by a billion or something. That you're getting close, maybe, to how much God loves us with a purity. And there's one term in the Bible that I really enjoy that pertains to this kind of a relationship that God has to us. And that's the word Abba. The word Abba is a really intimate word for father. It basically means daddy or papa, right? It's probably the most intimate version of father you can get in the Bible. It's the word that kids would call out to their dads when they want to show them something they've done. When they would call out to their dads when they came home from work, you know, papa or daddy or Abba. It's the Aramaic for daddy. And this takes that father, and I think it boils it down to the intimate level of a father. A father is someone who teaches you and guides you and does all these things. But this word is about the father who just loves, the Abba, the Papa. It's used a couple of times in the New Testament. The first time it's ever used is in Mark 14. And this is when Jesus is in the garden. He's in the garden, and he's coming before his father, and he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way, right? If there's any way to win your children back, if there's any other plan that we can do. And he says, Abba, Father. He cries out. He's sweating and crying and bleeding over this question. But he calls to, he says, Daddy, what can we do? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because you're my daddy, because I trust you completely as my father, I want to know what to do, but I want to do your will first and foremost. And that's where we first see this term, and it's Jesus himself. And because of this very verse, and because of the end of this verse where he says, not my will, but your will, this is actually the verse that makes it possible for you and I to call God Abba in the same way. Jesus is calling out daddy and trusting him, and because he trusted him unto death, unto being a sacrifice for our sins, and because our sins can be cleansed and cleansed and washed away, and now we can receive the Spirit that Jesus gave up, now we can call him Abba. And in Romans 8:15, it talks about this. It says, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says something similar. And we and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that the Spirit himself, or that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That God has sent the Spirit of his Son, who was able to sacrifice because he called Abba Father, because he called him Daddy, because he trusted him all the way to unto death on the cross. Because of that, we can have that same Spirit, and we can cry out Abba Father as well. The Spirit of God himself lives in each believer and causes us to be adopted into his family as his children. We are his sons and daughters. We cry out to Dad. No matter where we are, he will pick us up. He'll dust us off. He'll clean our wounds. He wants to. He wants to help us. We can cry out to him. You know, one of the things I love as a father is being able to comfort my children. The other day, my daughter was running into the yard, and for no apparent reason, she tripped, because four-year-olds do that. And her knee got all skinned up. And it wasn't that bad. It was just a little bit. But I saw it out of the corner of my eye, and I saw her kind of get up and look over towards me. And I kind of looked over, and I was like, if I make eye contact, this is going to be bad. But she caught my eye right as I looked over. And as soon as we made eye contact, she's like, ah! Just, you know, breaks out crying. So I go over there and I pick her up. And it's okay, you know, comfort her. But I love to do that. Next time, I'm just not going to make eye contact. Because as soon as you do, that's when they're like, oh, Dad's looking. I'm going to cry. I'm going to get some sympathy out of this one. And that's great, though. And, you know, as we call God our daddy, we can do that. Now, you know, if you skin your knee, I don't think God's going to heal it instantly like that. But if you're hurting, if you're in pain, he can pick you up. He'll dust you off. He'll guide you. He'll be there to comfort you. And, man, I forget that sometimes. But because we have the Spirit of the adoption of his sons and daughters, he wants to do that. In fact, he enjoys doing that. Just like I enjoy being able to comfort my kids. I don't like it when they get hurt, but I'm glad I'm there to help them. I'm glad I'm there to take care of them. And that's an important part of being a father. He wants to do that. An important part about God is to comfort us, take care of us. Let him do that for us. Let him pick you up and dust you off. That's what a loving father wants to do. But to do that, we have to humble ourselves and be like children, right? We have to admit, like this prodigal son, that we've messed up, that we've been in sin, that no one else forced us to do it, that we're the ones who need to come to him as a child and let him be the dad. But if we do that, when we humble ourselves and come to him, we can be comforted, and he will do that. And that's the amazing thing about being able to call him our daddy, our Abba, our father. It's a very intimate relationship that he has with his children through Jesus Christ. So, as I look at this, as we think about this today on Father's Day, you know, my question is, okay, where do we call him that? Do we call him Abba? I mean, we might say, yeah, we know these things, but do we come to him as much as we should? I don't think I have been. I honestly was thinking about this as I was studying, and sometimes I forget this fact about God, that he is my father. I can come directly to him. And this morning, I want us to think about our relationships with our Heavenly Father. Where are we? You know, where does our relationship with our Father go? What kind of children are we being? Are we being a child who runs away? Are we being a child who doesn't listen? Are we being a child who is jealous of other people and like the older son? You know, I think it's important to think about this as our father. What kind of children are we? You know, maybe you know the father well, and you're living in the home, and you're living in his palace, but maybe you're like the older son. Maybe you haven't really been going to the father and enjoying him. Maybe you haven't been calling to him and rejoicing with him. You haven't partaken in the feast that he's throwing. You are almost complacent. I fall into this a lot of times where my Christian walk just gets dry. You ever feel that way? It's just kind of, you forget that there's that intimate relationship, or you just ignore it. And sometimes you can fall into the place where this older son is, where he's not enjoying the party. He could have just ran in there and be like, yeah, my brother's back, and enjoyed this party together. Actually, he doesn't even use the term brother. He says, your son. Not my brother. He's your son. He's putting himself, he's living in the father's house. The dad says, look, you've had everything I've had. You are living in my house. There's no reason for you to be upset. You can enjoy the celebration and rejoice with me constantly. You know, we can rejoice with God every day. We should be rejoicing with God every day. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we're bruised and broken, but even in those times, we can rejoice with him because he will pick us up, right? So there's always an occasion to go to God as your dad, as your father, as your Abba. There's always a place for that. And I think that's an encouragement that I've taken, is that I can continue to go to him for that. And I need to every day. Or maybe you're a son or a daughter who once lived and enjoyed the father's house, but you're running away. You know, that's kind of where this prodigal son thing gets used most, as an example of someone who enjoyed the father's house and runs away. I've also been there in my life, and it's not fun. You waste so much, and you don't have to waste any more time. This morning, if that's you, if you've known God at one point, you've been his child, but right now you're really running out and wasting and trying to do things your own way. That could be you this morning, and I think if that's you, there's no time to waste. Come back. Start returning home. He'll run to you. He'll embrace you. He'll pick you up, and he won't even let you say sorry. He's just going to enjoy the fact that you're back. And if that's you this morning, don't wait. It's never too late to come home to the Father. He's been patiently waiting, looking out down the road, and there'll be a party and a rejoice and a barbecue when you come back. And if that's you this morning, you know, talk to us afterwards and we can pray with you. We're all going to be available to pray, and if that's something you'd like to do, I encourage you to do that. Or maybe it's possible that your son or daughter who's never met your Heavenly Father. Have you ever met your Heavenly Father? Do you know him? We're all born into this world in sin, so in a way we're all born as a wasteful, prodigal son or daughter. But you have to come to him and accept the spirit of adoption through Jesus Christ. And if that's never been you, if you've never made that decision in your life, today's the day to do it. On Father's Day. What a cool day to get saved on Father's Day. If that's you this morning and you want to make God your Heavenly Father, you want to enjoy his peace and comfort and love and guidance, you've never done that, today's the day to do that. Come back. Come enjoy your home that God, you can become heirs with everything that God has. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, on that he died for you, that he washed your sins, you can do that today as well and become heirs of a heavenly kingdom and call him Abba, your daddy. So come pray with us if that's you, or just if you want to just call him daddy more often and work on that, come talk to us. You know, it's a life-changing thing to understand what it really means to be a child of God and call him dad. That we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has, we will have. We're part of. That we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? We're children of the one who created us, who created everything that there is, the God of the universe. We're children of that God. And we can have an intimate relationship as a father does to a son. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you're our Father. Thank you that you love us greater than any father ever could. Even if we don't fully understand that, Lord, I pray that you help us to, that you draw us closer to you, that we can curl up in your lap and just come to you with all of our concerns, our problems, and our our worries, that we can just love you for the Father that you are, and that we could just be obedient children that enjoy your fellowship and enjoy your blessings and rejoice with you, Lord. This morning, I just pray that you draw us even closer and that we would just be part of your amazing family. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.